You'll find an authorized version of Holy Scripture before you're in the pew. Pick it up. Turn with me to the first chapter of John's Gospel. If you want to know why we use the authorized version of Holy Scripture, you'll find a little booklet on the tables at the doors, and just lift one of those or two or three of them for your friends and take them with you. And we believe they'll give you the information that you want to know. The first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And God will stamp his Word with his own infallible seal of approval in Jesus' name. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Be seated, please. The Word of God states that our blessed Lord was rich. But by his first advent, he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be rich. It is therefore essential that in reading the gospel, we note those things which the Lord Jesus Christ himself specially marked as in his ownership when he was upon this earth. I've counted in the New Testament 24 things which are mentioned in the scriptures by Christ as being his very own as he walked the lonely road to Calvary and to his cross work upon the uplifted tree. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 11 we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own here refers to his own nation. He was the king of the Jews, but his own nation would not receive him as the king of the Jews. The nation which was his very own by the decree of God's election and foreordination rejected their God-exalted king. They received him not. What shame was this? The shame of sin, the shame of vile rebellion and base ingratitude. He left all heaven, forsook it all for his people. But they would not forsake the least thing of the world to help the Savior. How terrible is the delusion of sin and the base ingratitude of the sinful soul. The poet said, corruptions like vapors shall rise. Light, love, and delight shall be gone. The sun shall be dark in the clouds. And hell and its legions come on. Oh, the hardness of the Jewish nation, which produced the wickedness of rebellion against their king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This charge written against the nation of Israel is also true of all the earth. God so loved the world, but the world by wisdom knew not God, their creator, when he became incarnate in the flesh. This charge against this world can be laid as well as it was laid against Israel. When Jesus came to this world, they knew him not. They received him not. If you turn over the leaves of God's holy word and see the acts of love which God made in the choice of Abraham to be the patriarch of the people of God. He is called the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8, thou art the seed of Abraham, my friend. James 2:23, Abraham was called the friend of God. But alas, his offspring were not the friends of God. They were the enemies of God. The blessed Savior was wounded in the house of his friends. Those who should have accepted him refused him. Those who should have received him repudiated him. Those who were related to him by the flesh reviled him. His ownership was dishonored. They cried out, "We never knew thee." And hence one day they would hear the re-echo of their own reprobation. "I never knew you," the eternal judge shall say. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Christ became their neighbor, but they received him not. He walked among them. He was the Prince of Life and the Light of the world. But they shut their eyes to the light and loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How terrible is the wicked darkness of the hatred of a soul that's faced with the might and light of God and yet keeps his or her eyes closed to the marvelous message of light from on high. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They witnessed the wonder of his healings. They took part in eating the bread which he created and the fishes that he created. They witnessed him raising people from the dead and healing the palsy and leprous and causing many to see, hear, and speak that otherwise would have been blinded and would have been deaf and would have been speechless. And yet by hellish spite they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us." He taught them the pure truth of God's word, explaining to them with great childlike simplicity and with godlike love the wonder of his message and of his mission. But they sought to kill him. Remember the first sermon he preached in the synagogue of his native Nazareth? They seized him, determined to toss him over the precipice upon whose top the city was built. When he spake as never man spake in the great temple in the city of Jerusalem, they took up stones to stone him. One day he healed 10 men plagued with leprosy. But only one returned to say thank you. He was forced to exclaim, "Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Who were the 9 that didn't thank him? His own nation. The Samaritan was a stranger. But the 9 people who belonged to Israel didn't even thank him for healing them of the dreadful disease of leprosy. There never was any national thanks given to Christ as a benefactor of the whole nation. Instead, murderous cries of hatred and rejected were heaped upon him. And eventually that evil generation that planned his murder accomplished his murder. They mocked him. They scourged him. They whipped him. They abused him. They jerked the hair from off his cheeks and lacerated his face. They defaced him so that his visage was marred more than any man's. and is far more than the sons of men. And as the prophet says, he was so abused that he was not recognizable as a human being. It was the hands of sinners that he came to save that did that awful crime. He could have saved himself. He was the omnipotent God. But then we sinners would have been damned forever. Well, so what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. When they cried, "Come down and we will believe on you," he didn't come down. For if he had come down, you and me would have been damned in the furnace of hellfire forever. He endured the shame. He died for sinners, the sinners that cursed him until he gave up the ghost. He died for those sinners. For those sinners he suffered all the pangs of Calvary's sufferings. For those sinners his hands were nailed to the tree. For those sinners his side was pierced. For those sinners his feet did bleed. For those sinners his bones were pulled out of joint. For those sinners the organs of his body melted in the fires of infinite agony. But how did those sinners requite his pangs? They mocked him as he was racked with pain. But thank God he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Sinners poured their hatred and their scorn upon the eternal Son of God. They were evidently intent in lighting the fires of hell in their own souls. They charged the Holy One with sin, and yet he was truth incarnate. How mad does sin make sinners? And what of his disciples? They all forsook him and fled. Where was one advocate to plead his cause and defend his integrity? Not one could be found. He suffered. He bled. He died. Alone, there was none righteous, no, not one, but he himself. Well may the sun in darkness hide and shut her glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. And what of Judas? How Christ's sensitive soul must have been peculiarly afflicted by the one who betrayed him with a kiss. Think of it. The act of love became the act of vile betrayal. That which was outwardly love's token became hell's treachery. Yet Judas was his disciple, commissioned by Christ himself to preach the gospel and heal the sick. What is more, he was the keeper of his master's purse. He ate his bread in special circumstances. At almost the same time, or just a few hours previously, he sold his Lord for the paltry price of a slave. Shame on you, vile Judas. But when we say that, we are forced to cry out with the other disciples, "Lord, is it I?" What base ingratitude which soiled and stained the whole race of mankind was seen in that dread hour of the power of darkness. Joseph Hart wrote the words, "Come hither, ye that fain would know the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Come see a scene of matchless woe, and tell me what it all could mean. Behold the darling Son of God, bowed down with horror to the ground, wrung at the heart and sweating blood, his eyes in tears of sorrow drowned. What pangs are these that tear his heart? What burden's this that's on him laid? What means this agony of smart? What makes our Savior hang his head? 'Tis justice with its iron rod, inflicting strokes of wrath divine. 'Tis the vindicative hand of God, incensed at all your sins and mine. And let us not ourselves deceive, for while of sin we lightly deem, whatever motions we may have, indeed we are not much like him. He was despised and rejected of a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We also are as guilty as the apostles and as the whole of the people at the cross, as they. The sin of gross ingratitude is one of the vilest breaches of God's holy law in which any man or woman could engage. Ingratitude is the devil's special sin. It's the sum total of all the rest. It is the sin of sins. It is the iniquity of iniquities. This sin makes man unworthy of the very name of a human being. It has been written in history that Philip of Macedon, once as a king, was introduced to a shipwrecked sailor. This sailor some way entwined himself in the affections of the king, and the king loaded him with gifts. But all the time, that shipwrecked sailor was planning to steal the king's house and much of his land. So enraged, Philip became that he took the thief and he branded on his forehead the words, "The ungrateful guest." Remember how God had to brand Cain? Even the beasts of the field show gratitude. But worse than a beast is ungrateful man. It was Mr. Spurgeon in one of his sermons who said, ingratitude is essentially infernal. Ingratitude to friends is vile. Ingratitude to parents is even worse. But to the Savior, it's the worst of all. The sin of ingratitude is a monstrous crime. What ingratitude we must confess as the X-ray of the Spirit searching uncovers the filth of our souls. To wander back into sin after your sins have been forgiven is a crime of hellish ingratitude. Yet the churches are filled with backsliders. That very sin that engaged in the killing of the Prince of Life, are we not ourselves guilty of it again and again? we do not guard ourselves against all sin, we will crucify again to ourselves the Lord of glory and put him to an open shame. May we be helped of God to take vengeance on our sins because they drew down upon our God awful vengeance, vengeance indescribable. It is the basest and most hellish ingratitude which allows sin to grow up again in a forgiven sinner's life. It is base ingratitude which sets up Dagon again in the temple of our souls. And let us all remember we could live reveling in the love of Christ, but instead we revel in the abomination of our own ingratitude. And what of our ingratitude built upon our coldness in our service for Christ? Have we not at times left our false love? Have we not, like Peter, followed afar off? Have we not been loafers in Christ's service instead of being laborers? Everyone has to strike his breast and confess their unloving attitude to the one who loved us to the last drop of his crimson blood. Instead of working our souls to death for Jesus, we are neither cold nor hot. We sicken God, and he is forced to spew us out of his mouth. It was Charles Wesley who wrote the word. No, it was Susanna Harrison that wrote the words, "Tell me more of earthly, tell me no more of earthly toys, of sinful mirth and carnal joys, the thing I loved before. Let me but view my Savior's face and feel his animating grace, and I desire no more. Tell me no more of praise or wealth, of careless ease and blooming health, for they have all their snares. Let me but know my sins forgiven and see my name enrolled in heaven, and I am free from cares. Give me a Bible in my hand, a heart to read and understand this sure, unerring word. I'd urge no company to stay, but sit alone from day to day and converse with my Lord." How the church needs to return to a burning zeal for our Lord. Lord, implant this zeal within my heart. Fire my soul with this love. Lead me in the way of service and in the path of faithfulness. I can only turn to thee and cry, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine, that my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Is there someone here and you have never met the Savior? Not only so, but you have deliberately rejected him. Oh, behold the wonderful man of Calvary, who is a complete stranger to your soul. Behold him now. See the drops of blood upon his tender brow. Behold the cheeks from which your hands have torn the hairs. You view his back. You have raised your hand with a whip in it, and it runs with rivers of blood. peer down and look at his feet bleeding for you as he tramples on the serpent of hell. Consider his hands. They were pierced for you. They were nailed to the tree. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, he is sinless. Behold, he is in the greatest pain. Behold, he is in agony. Behold, he is paying for your sins and making atonement for your soul. Behold, he cries, it is I myself. See my hands, my side, my feet. Be not faithless, but believing. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Our ransom and peace, our surety he is. Come see if there ever was sorrow like this. The Lord in the day of his anger did lay our sins in the Lamb, and he bore them away. He died to atone for sins not his own. The Father hath punished for us his dear Son. Love moved him to die. On this I rely. My Savior hath loved me. I cannot tell why, but this I can tell, he loved me so well as to lay down his life to redeem me from hell. With joy we approve this plan of his love, a wonder to all both below and above. When time has no more, we still shall adore the ocean of love without bottom or shore. Let us all turn to our Lord, and be in beholding him, we can lose every chain that's left, and we can be set completely free. For whom the Son makes free, they are free indeed. But what of those who live and die in dark ingratitude to Christ? Justice will take over from mercy the second you die and leave this world. Behold, ye despisers, says the Bible, and wonder and perish. Christ will forgive you now. You can be saved now. You can escape from hell now. You can start for heaven now. But mercy rules today. But it's justice that rules tomorrow. Today heaven is within your reach. Tomorrow hell will swallow you up. Oh, provoke not the Lord, sinner. Do not provoke the Lord to pass damnation's judgment upon you. Rather, invoke the Lord to make you a partaker of salvation's enjoyment. Remember, there's not a sinner out of hell, the vilest or the base, who comes to trust in Jesus Christ, who shall not see his face. Turn to Christ, sinner, right now. He will not break his blessed word. Cry to him now. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We have been at the cross. We've seen the sufferings of the man of sorrows. We have beheld his bloodshedding and his shame as he carried our sins and made atonement for our souls that ought to be damned. But praise God, they're saved by his great atoning work for us. We pray that we'll hate the world with all our hearts and love thy kingdom with all our hearts. We pray that we will not be lukewarm in our service, but on fire for God. And we pray that those still with us unsaved will turn while the Spirit in mercy is pleading and steer for the harbor bright. For how do they know but their soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Forbid that one should go from this house a lost soul. May every one pass out saved by grace alone, washed and made whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb. May it be so for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen.